Proverbs chapter 16. In spite of what the children may have thought or not this morning with me up front here, planning is an essential part of our lives. We want to plan for this day or that day. We plan to do all sorts of things. We make our plans, and it's essential. You can't go through life without making plans or perhaps having someone make them for you. But in any kinds of the plans that we make, very often we find ourselves having to change our direction. Something comes up. Someone's schedule won't fit with ours. Something happens. We get sick and we can't perhaps do the things we want to do. Our plans, even though we make them, are always changing. But it begs the question, at least one question, and the question it begs for us this morning is, who's in charge of our plans anyway? In other words, if I'm supposed to make plans, then is God really doing anything out there? Or the other side, for us as Christians particularly, if God is there and kind of working through my plans, then what's the point of me making them? What's going on here? Is there some sort of relationship between the two? You see, when you go around in our world, you'll find that while people make plans, they believe generally that they are ultimately in charge of their own fate. In 1875, William Ernest Henley wrote his famous poem, Invictus. Out of the night that covers me, black is the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the other side of the shade, and yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll, I am the master of my fate, I am the captain of my soul. While not everyone would put it quite so eloquently or quite so directly, that is sort of the humanist manifesto, that whatever lies out there, we are the ones who direct our fate, our future, our plans ahead. Well, how do we respond to that? Is that true? Is that the way that life is for us, that we determine our own destiny? Or is, in fact, there someone out there who also has a role, in fact, the defining and determining role in all of our plans? Well, the way I respond to that is, yes, there is, and He is God. And He is the reason we come to worship. And what I want to do this morning is think about that in the context of Proverbs chapter 16 and other verses of God's Word, and come to some conclusion, at least in our own minds, number one, that God is sovereign and in control of all things, and number two, I must make all of my plans in light of His supremacy. Now, with that in mind, I hope you've turned to Proverbs 16. Let me read for you just the first 15 verses. I'm actually going to go back to chapter 15, verse 30 and start there. Proverbs 15, verse 30, and I will read all the way to chapter 16, verse 15. Light in a messenger's eyes brings joy to the heart, and good news gives health to the bones. Whoever heeds life-giving correction will be at home among the wise. Those who disregard discipline despise themselves, but the one who heeds correction gains understanding. Wisdom's instruction is to fear the Lord, and humility comes before honor. To humans belong the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the proper answer of the tongue. All a person's ways seem pure to them, but motives are weighed by the Lord. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and He will establish your plans. The Lord works out everything to its proper end, even the wicked for a day of disaster. The Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. Through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for. Through the fear of the Lord, evil is avoided. When the Lord takes pleasure in anyone's way, He causes their enemies to make peace with them. Better a little with righteousness than much gain with injustice. In their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. The lips of a king speak as an oracle, and his mouth does not betray justice. Honest scales and balances belong to the Lord. All the weights of the bag are of His making. Kings detest wrongdoing, for a throne is established through righteousness. Kings take pleasure in honest lips. They value the one who speaks what is right. A king's wrath is a messenger of death, but the wise will appease it. When a king's face brightens, it means life. His favor is like a rain cloud in spring. Now, to truly understand something of the context here of God's sovereignty and our planning, the author of the Proverbs here helps us understand this theme as we have tried to understand many of the other themes we've been looking at this summer. As we've been going through the book of Proverbs, we've tried to unravel some of the themes that are given there, the dealing with anger and how we use our words and family relationships. And one of the things that has struck me as we've been doing this series, that every theme that we find unpacked in the book of Proverbs always directs us to the importance of knowing God. Again, our theme verse, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So in all our ways, in terms of our thinking, our ideas, even our planning, must be done in light of the supremacy and sovereignty of a holy God who is over all the things that we do. And so this theme is wonderfully portrayed for us here, but elsewhere in Scripture as we look at it. Now, the reason I went back to chapter 15, because as one author would suggest in an outline, that helps us with the introduction of verses 30 to 33, as it points us in the direction of this God and in whom we find delight and that he might find delight in us. But in verses 1 to 10, in verses 1 to 9 of chapter 16, you have the Lord's sovereign rule, which encompasses everything, including human responsibility. The Lord's sovereign rule, which encompasses even human responsibility. And so you have verse 1 and verse 9, and then even in verse 33. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. And we'll come back to some of these verses in a little while, but I want you to see the context there for the writer of Proverbs. Here is Solomon as he writes and collects all of these Proverbs, and one of the themes that is portrayed, as we'll notice here, is the fact that everything we do is under the gaze of God and the control of God. So that to understand sovereignty correctly is that nothing transpires in our world or in our lives that is not under the rule of God Himself. Now, we might not like it. We might not even want to believe it. But there it is. And in verses 10 to 15, the author here will give us some understanding of the Lord's sovereignty as it's mediated through His righteous King. You notice the various references in verses 10 to 15 about the king. And the Lord's sovereignty is mediated through this righteous king. And so the means by which God brings His sovereignty to bear upon us is through His word as we read it, is through the way He works in the world, and hopefully brings our minds to understand what that means. Now, as we think about that theme this morning, I recognize a number of challenges. Number one, the whole study of the sovereignty of God cannot be compacted down into one little 35-minute message, so we won't even try. But number two, the implications of this are staggering, because until we come to understand God's role in all things, we will never come to understand Him fully and will never be able to trust in His providential care. Now, let me do a couple things here then. I want to give you just a couple of things we learn from the book of Proverbs in relationship to planning and the sovereignty of God. And often we look at those and saying, okay, we look at the sovereignty of God in all things, the sovereignty of God in salvation, the sovereignty of God in this, and so on. Here, we're more specifically in terms of how we do our planning. But it will flesh off into all sorts of other areas as we go through that. Because on the one hand, as human beings, with limited minds and abilities, we say, okay, obviously we make plans. I choose to go to the mall. Well, no, that's a bad one. I don't like to go to the mall. My wife chooses that we'll go to the mall. Put it in a better context here, right? I choose to go to the library. I choose to do all sorts of things, right? We make decisions. We make choices. We do that, correct? But yet we know, particularly as a Christian, that God is even in control of all those things in some way. And while our minds have difficulty bringing the two together, they are nonetheless very compatible features of God's Word, because this doesn't confuse God in any way. It's not as if God is wrestling with his own sovereignty and human responsibility. He's the one who ordained it all anyway. So he has it all figured out. The ones who have challenges are those like you and me. We are not God. But yet I would suggest to you at the outset that these things are fully embraced in the Scriptures. Now let's look at that for a few minutes. Let's first of all look at this, what we find in the book of Proverbs, and that is this, that the writer of the Proverbs will tell us that planning has value. Making plans has value. It's important. A number of the Proverbs reveal that the wise people of Solomon's day knew the value of planning and that such planning leads to great benefits. Chapter 21, verse 5 is an example. Jot it down. The plans of the diligent lead to profit, as surely as haste leads to poverty. The plans of the diligent lead to profit. And the theme there, of course, of the proverb is that in order to gain success in the world, profit and so on, and in other areas, one needs to plan. Now, again, that's a concept I think we're all quite familiar with. We're not going to spend too much time there. But don't ever miss the point here. The Bible makes very clear that planning is important. That we shouldn't just sit around and think, okay, I don't know what's going to happen today. I will just, well, whatever falls into my lap, I will do. No, that's laziness. The Bible says make plans. It has great value. And so we do that, whether it's in our career choice or our financial planning details and all of these things. Planning has value. But the secondly here, along those same lines, is that wise planning will also lead to confidence in the present and in the future. Wise planning leads to confidence. Chapter 31, verse 25, in that chapter 31 of Proverbs, you have what we call there the Proverbs 31 lady, because it speaks of this wonderful, this effective, this working and gracious lady who has all these things going on. And it says of her in verse 25, she's clothed with dignity and strength. She can laugh at the days to come. And the theme there running through that is that she works hard and she plans and she invests and she does all of these details, and it puts her in such a situation that she can laugh at the future, that she doesn't have to worry about the days ahead because she has done wise planning. Wise planning leads to confidence in the future. But of course, underlining this is the fact that wise planning needs to be in connection with our sovereign God. There's an older hymn, and one of the verses says this. It says, "Whatever my God ordains is right, holy his will abideth. I will be still whate'er he doeth, and follow where he guideth. He is my God, though dark my road, he holds me that I shall not fall, wherefore to him I leave it all." Whatever my God ordains is right. He is the one that will lead my plans. But nonetheless, we need to be wise and plan and make these things, because when we plan wisely, it gives us confidence for the future. Contrawise, number three, the lack of planning is seen as foolish in the book of Proverbs. If you don't plan, you're a fool. Now, calling a person a fool is not necessarily politically correct. It is not a good way to gain friends, but that's the word that is used in the Scriptures. You're a fool if you don't make plans. Chapter 11, verse 14. For lack of guidance, a nation falls, but victory is won through many advisors. If we don't seek guidance and make plans, a nation falls. Chapter 15, verse 22, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. If we aren't planning individually, collectively, then we are destined to fail. And so you see, there's not only confidence in planning, but wise planning is there as well. But a lack of planning is foolish. Wise planning is always seen in the Scriptures, particularly in the book of Proverbs, as a virtuous goal, something we should strive for. Plan well, plan wisely, plan these things. As we've noted, but we always trust in God to lead us in these things. I mean, let's face it. All of you here, and myself included, we again, as I said before, have made plans and make plans. And I'm not sure where you are on that scale of making plans, whether you're a young person deciding where to go to college, whether you're deciding what career to take, whether you're deciding as a grandparent where to take your children and your grandchildren for a holiday, whatever it might be. But we make all of these plans. But one of the questions that might be helpful for us to pause and consider is, how many of my plans do I actually turn over to the Lord Himself? In all my wise planning, Do I include, well, God, what do you want? We'll note that a little later, but that's important. God, what do you want to do in my life? We make all these plans, but are these God's plans for our lives? You see? There's a book I've read about basically teaching people how to follow God's will and so on, and the subtitle is Moving People Onto God's Agenda. And I like that in my personal life because I want to be on God's agenda, not mine. I have my own agenda, but Lord, supersede all these things so that my life is reflecting your glory and I am planning according to your will in my life. So the Proverbs will give us a number of these attitudes and ideas behind that. But here's number four, and I want to spend a little more time here. Then in the book of Proverbs and elsewhere, we discover that all planning, is superseded by the purposes of God. All of our planning is superseded by the purposes of God. Your planning, my planning, the world's planning, everything superseded by the purposes of God Himself. Now, I want you to go back to that chapter 16, because we noticed it there when we read from that text. In chapter 16, verse 1, to humans belong the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the proper answer of the tongue. Now, that verse is variously translated, but you get the idea there. In other words, we do all of these kinds of things and make plans, but God is superseding. He's over all these things. Again, verse 9. In their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. So again, in that context, you see, there is the recognition that everybody is making plans, but God is over these things as well. You have other verses in Proverbs, chapter 19, verse 21. Many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. Chapter 19, verse 21. Many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. You see, you cannot get around that. Many are the plans in our hearts, but ultimately it is the purpose of the Lord that will prevail. Now, why is that important? It's important because it reminds us of just who is in charge anyway, that we are not the center of the world. That in spite of what Henley has spoken in his poem there, we are not the captains of our fate. Oh, we'd like to think so. And so we'll plan accordingly. But at the end of our day, we discover, no, that God is superseding these things as well. I really appreciate a number of things coming out of the video that Mark had shared with us earlier. But the one where it was the young lady who was talking about, you know, no hope. She was finding there was no hope in the world. Now, how does a person discover that there's no hope in the world? They discover it by making plans in and of themselves for their own future, trying to discover their way through. And they'll discover this and that, and they find out that in all of their plans, in all of their studies and teachings and political ambitions and so on, they find that there is no hope. But God directed her heart to understand, but there is hope in Jesus. You see, when we plan our future, we'll find there's no hope. But when we trust in God alone, we discover there's hope indeed. God's purposes will prevail. Chapter 20, verse 24. A person's steps are directed by the Lord. How can anyone understand their own way? A person's steps are directed by the Lord. And so you have that there, people saying, well, does that make me a robot? No. God holds us in human responsibility to trust and obey, to follow Him, to choose these things, but yet even those things are superseded by His sovereign purposes. They must be. If God is not sovereign over all the purposes and plans He makes and everything in the world, then what hope do we have? And so we have to see that all this planning is superseded by God. Let me just take you down a little path here. And we'll go to the New Testament in a moment because I want you to see this in real time for the apostles in the early church. But before that, there's one verse I want you to jot down. Isaiah 26, verse 12. Isaiah 26, verse 12. Jot it down and read it later. Isaiah says, Lord, you established peace for us. All that we have accomplished, you have done for us. Did you get that? Lord, you've established peace for us. We get that part. All that we have accomplished, you have done for us. What holds things wonderfully for me is that Isaiah understands that the people have accomplished much, but yet God has done it for them. Take your Bibles for a moment and go into the book of Acts. Now, this is where the sovereignty of God and planning takes a turn to understand it even deeper. In Proverbs chapter 2, I want you to notice this with me. Is God over all of the plans of the world, or is he not? Let's set this up in Acts chapter 2 for a moment. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, but go back for a moment here. You notice beginning in verse 14 of Acts chapter 2, Peter is giving this wonderful sermon from which God, through the Holy Spirit, is going to bring what we call Pentecost. The Holy Spirit comes. The church is established in a wonderful way. Many souls are saved, all right? But what does Peter do? He preaches a sermon, and he's preaching to the people of his day, and notice he gets down to verse 22. He says, "Fellow Israelites," his own people, "listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know." Now notice, "this man," Jesus, "was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him on the cross." Now what you have there is one of the clearest examples of Scripture of the sovereignty of God and human planning. Look at it from the human standpoint. Did the Roman soldiers and did the Jewish leaders of his day, did the evil ones plan and deceive and twist and finally nail Jesus to the cross? Absolutely did. Was it their intent and their plans to do that? No doubt. You see the conspiring in the Gospels of the Jewish people and all the plans going. They are trying to find ways and manipulate the situation to arrest Jesus and put him on the cross. Did they intend in their plans to nail Jesus to the cross? Absolutely. This verse reminds us, even though they did that, that was their plans and they're responsible for this. This was also what God had planned before time ever began. It says in verse 23, "This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge." The plans of men are superseded by the plans of God. And God uses everyone and every means to accomplish his plans. Now, some of you might say like me, you say, "Well, that's hard to grasp. That's difficult to understand." Absolutely. The things of God and the mind of God are beyond our understanding completely. But yet, nonetheless, he lays it out for us here very clearly. You have other examples you could look at. You could go jot down Isaiah chapter 10, for instance, and verses 5 through 15, where God talks about the plans of the Assyrians and how they want to wipe out the Israelites. It also tells us that God holds them responsible because God uses them to accomplish his means. They make plans, but God's plans supersede them and are over them as well. And so we might get into that situation where we get a little confused ourselves, but back to that hymn that I mentioned earlier, "Whate'er my God ordains is right, though now this cup in drinking may bitter seem to my faint heart, I take it all in shrinking. My God is true, each morn anew, sweet comfort yet shall fill my heart, and pain and sorrow shall depart." When we find those difficult trails for us to understand the supremacy and sovereignty of God, our trust is in him who knows all and who knows our hearts. It's the clear teaching of the Word of God that he alone is sovereign. And yet he's also a God who bids us to make our plans, but trust in him with these things as well. Another text, go to James chapter 4. As has been many of our studies through the book of Proverbs, you get a lot of homework, a lot of verses to check and fact check and so on, so I could ask you to continue to do that. But here's the point, you see, if we are going to trust God in all things, he supersedes all of our plans. We are still to make plans, but it is always, "Lord, whatever you want to happen." In James chapter 4, we have this wonderful text, verse 13. "Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or to that city, spend a year here, there, carry on business and make money. What do you even know about what will happen tomorrow? What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or do that." You see, James here is not saying we shouldn't make plans. Absolutely make plans. But he says, you make all kinds of plans. I'll go here and work and make some money here. I'll do this and do that. But you don't even know what tomorrow will hold. You must say, if it's the Lord's will, we will do this or do that. Some people tell me that planning, you know, and asking God's will in these things, if it be your will, isn't the right way to pray. But rather, you have authority over these things, and you should make them happen when you pray. Absolutely not. The Word of God makes it very clear that, God's will supersedes everything else. And he says specifically that when you plan, ask that it may be God's will. We talked about this with the men on Tuesday in our Bible study Tuesday morning. And one of the things, when we're trying to make plans according to God's will, we have to recognize that much of God's will is already made clear to us. The Bible says, this is my will. Flee from sexual immorality. Avoid these things. This is my will for you. So there are things that are very clear. But when we're trying to find those other things in life and make plans, and God, what's your will for my life? We say, Lord, if it be your will, we'll go here and do that. Or we'll undertake this endeavor. Why do we pray that way? Well, we pray that way because we realize, number one, that we are completely unable to understand what might happen in the future. And we are completely, number two, dependent upon God to work out our future for us. I say, God, I will plan all of these things, but may it be your will. And if your will is to change it and do something else in my life, then allow me to accept that. That's particularly helpful when we face trials and tribulations and difficulties, isn't it? We make plans to do all sorts of things, and the plans will come crashing down. What do? Do we just kind of roll it up and start all over again, or do we say, Lord, your will be done. Lead me and guide me into that which is honoring to you. And so while all planning is superseded by the purposes of God, it leads me to my last point here, number five, and that is this, that because God's plans supersede all things, then trusting in God's providential care allows me to sleep well. I mentioned this to Pastor Sam, that one of my old teacher friends, pastor friends, said, the sovereignty of God is a soft pillow upon which to lay our heads at night. Because we make all sorts of plans, but we don't know the future. And trusting in a sovereign God means that whatever I'm facing, whatever decisions I have to make, whatever challenges that are coming into my life, whatever things that are encroaching me, I can go to bed at night and put my head on a pillow and know that God is in control of all of these things. And I do not need to worry or fear. In chapter 27, verse 1 of Proverbs, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. We trust it to God. Psalm 56:11, in God I trust and I'm not afraid. What can man do to me? The reason we can say those things is because God is in control and in charge of all the things of my life. My trust is in Him alone. He is my Father. He is the one who cares for me. And I will trust in Him in all things. Now, let me pause for a moment and ask, why is this so important for us to believe and understand? Well, it's important, first of all, because people in our world are pursuing all sorts of things in life, making all sorts of decisions, and you might be one of them today, outside of a relationship with our Heavenly Father. They give no thought to the fact that God is there. They refuse to believe who He is, and they will be the masters of their fate, the captains of their souls. I will determine my destiny. Well, they can do that. But they will run into a great problem that when they leave this life and face the judge of all things, they will discover that they are not the captain of their fate, but their fate is in the hands of another. But it's also important for us because Christians too often live in constant fear and anxiety unnecessarily. How many of you here today have worried about making plans for the future? You don't have to put your hand up because you'd all put your hands up, all right? We worry about it. I'm a little anxious about this, you know. Do I invest here? Do I do this? Or do I take this job or that job? Or do I marry this girl or that girl? Or whatever it is you are getting anxious about today. You just have all those anxieties. Isn't that true? Absolutely. But I'll tell you this. Every one of them, 100% of those things you're worried about shouldn't cause you to worry. At all. Be anxious about nothing, but in prayer and supplication make your request known to God. Be anxious about nothing. Now listen very carefully. While the ideal goal is to worry about nothing, and maybe you're there, because we are human beings and we're not in heaven yet, we'll still struggle with anxiety. And that's why Peter says, cast all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. You see, we're human beings, and we're still frail, and we still worry about these things. But God says, you don't got to worry. You don't have to worry because I'm in charge. And if we put our trust in Him alone, He is the one who's watching out for us. I remember growing up as a little boy, when we'd be out doing something with my family, and we had a trailer, and we'd go camping, and you'd run into a storm or something. I never feared, ultimately, because I knew that Dad and Mom were in the trailer. We're good. Dad's there. I'm fine. Now, I grew up to realize that Dad wasn't necessarily as tough as I thought he was, but that's okay. It's a good illustration that when we put our trust in God Himself, we don't need to fear anything. We don't need to worry about what plans to make here or there, because God's got it covered. That doesn't mean we don't make plans. Yes, be wise and plan. But it means we don't have to fret about these things, because God's caring for us. And so, for the unbeliever, if you're not a Christian here today, my encouragement is for you to think about your life. What hope do you have in making all of your plans? Do you think that in all the plans you're making, as the captain of your soul, that you're somehow able to chart yourself through this life? I'm praying that God would prick your heart and your mind today to reconsider that very faulty ideal. Come to Jesus alone for salvation. Put your trust in Him alone. He alone can save. He alone can give hope. He alone can draw you into that relationship with God to know that your future is not only taken care of, but is full of benefits and wonders you could never imagine. And that's all because of the cross of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ went to the cross and died to take away the sins of His people, we can have no fear about the future. In one other illustration, and Pastor Sam and I were having this chat, he was talking about one of his neighbors witnessing to him and encouraging him, who comes from the Muslim faith, and talking about how, you know, you just kind of work harder, and so many religions today is just, you keep working harder to see if at some point this will get you to heaven, and you never, never, never know if it's quite enough. But hallelujah, as a Christian, it's not whether I've done enough, but the fact that Jesus has done it all. The fact that the price for my sin has been paid for, that He's put me in the relationship with my Creator, that means that now I am righteous in His sight. I belong to Him. My heaven is secure. My hope is for certain, because Jesus Christ died on the cross. And there's our hope. And that hope gives us full confidence in the future, because God is the sovereign of all things. No, I don't begin to think that we'll all have it figured out here on earth. No, no, no. We just need to trust the one who has, and that's God Himself. And for the believer here this morning, know and trust God with all confidence. Make your plans and determine things based upon your relationship with your Heavenly Father through Christ. Lord, lead and guide us. Follow His plans, His directions, whatever He has. Be willing to change plans at a moment's notice when God says, not there, go there, as He did with the Apostle Paul. But trust in Him. And have confidence, and be able to sleep at night, be knowing that God is working these things for His glory and for your good. And if we know anything about Romans 8:28, we know that's true. For all things work together for those who know God and who are called according to His purpose. If I'm called according to His purpose as a believer, then everything He's doing is for His glory and my good. That poem that we read earlier that speaks about, by Henley, about Invictus. In the early 1900s, just after the turn of the century, Dorothea Day wrote a response, a Christian response to that poem. It's called Conquered by Christ. Out of the light that dazzles me, bright as the sun from pole to pole, I thank the God I know to be for Christ, the conqueror of my soul. Since His the sway of circumstance, I would not wince nor cry aloud. Under the rule which men call chance, my head with joy is humbly bowed. Beyond this place of sin and tears, that life with Him and His the aid, that, spite the menace of the years, keeps and will keep me unafraid. I have no fear, though strait the gate, He cleared from punishment the scroll. Christ is the master of my fate. Christ is the captain of my soul.
Our Done, my child.